If you noticed in the bulletin, tonight I'm going to preach on the subject, Blessed Are the Saints of the Second Fiddle. Blessed are the saints of the second fiddle. And if you read the words in the bulletin, there was a paragraph in there with the same title as my sermon tonight. And that, if you didn't have a chance to read that paragraph, don't read it now, wait till you get home. But it talks about Samuel, who was the prophet and leader of the day, how he took a back seat when Saul came on the scene, even though he was a better man than Saul. Saul didn't know how to take the back seat. That little article talks about, you know, when he had David as the captain of his army, and they came back from winning a battle, and the ladies met the soldiers coming back, and they sang a little chorus that says David had slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. And Saul got mad. I mean, he just wanted to kill David because he wanted to play first fiddle. He did not want to play second fiddle. But Samuel knew how to play second fiddle. He was able to step back out of the spotlight. Talks about John the Baptist, who again was the prophet of his day. When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "He must increase," talking about Jesus, "but I must decrease." He knew it was time for him to step back out of the spotlight and let Jesus get all the glory. I almost called the sermon tonight, Servants, Not Stars. Servants, Not Stars. Because God doesn't have much use for stars. And what I mean by that, he doesn't have much use for people that want the spotlight. That people that want the glory for themselves. He doesn't choose people like that to use. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says this, starting in verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What the Bible is saying is, God doesn't pick the wise, he doesn't pick the mighty, he doesn't pick the strong. Because in too many cases, people like that want the glory for themselves. He picks the weak, he picks the foolish, he picks the base things of the world, because when people like that do something, they know it's not them, it's God, and they give God all the glory. All the glory. Even the Apostle Paul, who was a humble man, who gave God all the glory, when God started to use him in a mighty way. I mean, when he was starting churches, and when he was preaching and having great results, and when he was used to write the books of the New Testament, over half the books of the New Testament Paul wrote. And when he was given heavenly visions, when God opened up heaven and Paul saw things in heaven, to keep him humble, to remind the Apostle Paul that it wasn't him, it was God working through him, the Bible says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. Some people think it was his bad eyesight. Some people think he had epilepsy and was subject to seizures. I don't know. But Paul talked about this thorn in the flesh. And he says, "I went back to God 3 different times. And I begged God, I said, God, could you just take this out of my life?" And I'm sure that he reasoned with God. I could be a better preacher. I could be a better teacher. I could be a better church builder. I could just do everything better if you just take this thing out of my life, this thing that you've given me. And God came back to him on all 3 occasions and said, "No, I'm not going to take it away." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What Paul was saying, it's not me. I'm not doing this stuff. It is Christ working through me. All the glory goes to him. That's what Paul was saying. There are special blessings to those that work in the background. There are special blessings to those that are willing to play second fiddle. Tonight, I want to introduce you to some second fiddle players. And I want to show you the special blessings they got. Now, I apologize to Kim. Is Jeff out on parking lot duty? And so he's maybe watching on TV, so I apologize to him. Because, you know, I told you this morning, sometimes I'm inspired by hearing another sermon. Well, this sermon was inspired by another sermon, and they were with me when I heard this sermon. So some of the things may be familiar to you tonight, Kim. Just pay attention anyway, okay? I want to introduce you to some second fiddle players. And I want to show you how God blessed them. And we find them in this portion of Scripture that we read from John chapter 2. Of course, as we read it, you probably recognize that this portion of Scripture tells us about the first miracle that Jesus performed. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And Mary, the mother of Christ, was invited to that wedding, to that marriage. So were Jesus and his disciples. And the custom at the wedding was to serve wine. Now, let me just stop and say, I don't think it was fermented wine. I don't think it was wine that you could drink and get drunk from. There's too many warnings in the Bible about that kind of wine to stay away from it. There's too many warnings in the Bible that say, you know, stay away from the fermented wine because it will cost you, it will lead you down paths that you don't want to go. And I do not believe that Jesus would make fermented wine to serve to other people. God's consistent with his word. He will not go against this word. And so I think it was more like what we know as grape juice that was that Jesus turned the water into. So it turns out that at this wedding, they ran out of wine. I mean, before the ceremony or before the feast was over, the wine ran out. And Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they have no wine. They have run out of wine. Now, perhaps these were friends of Mary, and she knew that they would be embarrassed as host if they ran out of wine before the feast was over. And so to save them from that embarrassment, she went to her son and gave him the message, gave him the news, they have no wine. Now, some people read verse 4, where Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not come yet. They think that Jesus was rebuking his mother. They think that Jesus was basically saying, hey, woman, what do you want me to do? My time's not come yet. Stay out of my business. I don't believe that he was saying that to his mother. Again, God is consistent with his word. The word says, honor your father and your mother. And I do not believe that, as some people read that verse, Jesus would say, hey, stay out of my business. What do I have to do with thee? I just don't believe he would say something like that. I mean, what he does in the next few verses shows that he was going to step up to this embarrassing situation, shows that he was going to do something to fix it. And so I do not believe in the response that he gave to his mother. He was showing any disrespect. I just don't believe that because God's consistent with his word. In verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, and the servants are the second fiddle players I want to introduce you to tonight. And I'll talk about them in a minute. But in verse 5, Mary says to those servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's not part of my sermon. But what great advice. It's not one of my 3 points. But what wonderful, life-changing advice. Whatever he, whatever my son, whatever Jesus saith unto you, do it. Don't argue. Don't debate. Don't even try to understand it. If you don't understand it, just do it. And what, if we could just, I mean, I could stop right now. And I could just say, hey, look. Here's the truth for tonight. Whatever Jesus says to us in this book, don't debate it. Don't argue with him. Just, and if you don't understand it, don't even try to understand it. Just do it. Just do it. It would change our lives. Everything we run across, Jesus says, hey, I want you to do this. Okay, yes, sir. I'll go ahead and do it. I won't argue. I won't debate. I'll just go ahead and do it. And again, we're going to see how they did it. They did it in a certain way that I want to point out to you in a minute. But what wonderful advice that Mary gave these servants. Now, we read that there were 6 water pots there, made of stone. They put water in the water pots to purify the water. And the Bible says they were 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin is a measurement. It's about a half a barrel. It's about 9 gallons. 1 firkin is about 9 gallons. So 3 firkins means that each water pot held 27 gallons of water. There were 6 pots. So it means there were 162 gallons of water. So just think about that for a minute. I mean, the thing we're probably most familiar with is a gallon of milk. Okay, or a gallon of distilled water. Think about 162 gallons. Just think about it. Just picture in your mind 162 gallons of anything. Milk, orange juice, water, whatever you can picture. Picture 162 gallons. That's how much water it took to fill up these pots. That's how much water these pots held. And Jesus said unto the servants, fill the water pots with water. Fill the water pots with water. Now, I want to point out to you, these servants just couldn't go over and get the end of a hose and go over to the faucet, turn the hose on, and fill up each water pot. I mean, this was back in the day where you had to go to the well. You had to go to the well. You had to drop the bucket down the well. You had to pull the bucket up from the well. You pulled it up or cranked it up. I don't know what they had. But they had to pull the bucket up from the well. Then you had to carry that bucket over to the water pot and pour it in the water pot. 162 gallons worth of water. Now, if I was one of those servants, here's what I might say. And before you condemn me, I would point out to you that you might think this if you didn't say it. But if I was one of those servants, here's what I might say. Hey, you know, to fill up those water pots, that's a lot of work. We got to go to the well. We got to drop the bucket. We got to pull the bucket back up. We got to carry it over to the water pot, pour it in the water pot. We got to do that. 162 gallons of water, that is a lot of work. And what good is it going to do? Water's not the problem. Wine is the problem. I mean, they don't want water. Water's not going to save the embarrassment of running out of wine before the marriage feast is over. So, I mean, why do you want us to expend all this energy? Why do you want us to work so hard and fill these pots up with 162 gallons of water? But I can't find in my Bible any indication that the servants had any discussion like that, that they had any hesitation about getting to the task. Everything that I see in this passage of Scripture is that they did exactly what Mary told them to do. Whatsoever he saith, do it. Don't debate. Don't argue. Don't even try to understand it. If you don't understand it, just do it. When Jesus said in verse 7, fill the water pots with water, the phrase in that verse, and they filled them up to the brim. I mean, they filled them to the very top. They filled them so that those pots of water did not hold any more water. In fact, they probably made them overflow, and that's when they stopped pouring water from the bucket into the pots, because they did not want to shortchange anything that Jesus said. That we want to, he said to fill them up. We're going to fill them up to the very top. We're going to fill them up to the brim. They ain't going to hold no more water. We're going to fill them up so much. Oh, that we could and would be obedient to our Savior the way those servants were. They didn't do it halfway. They didn't say, well, this is almost to the top. This is three quarters. That's close enough. They said, no, we want to fill them up. There's going to be no more room in any of those pots for any more water. We're going to fill them to the brim. And then Jesus said, okay, now draw out of those pots and take it to the ruler or the governor of the feast. Why do you want us to do that? Here's what I might say. And again, before you condemn me, this is what you might think. You probably wouldn't say it, but here's what I might... Why do you want us to do that? He doesn't want water. I mean, they're looking for more wine. Why do you want us to take water to the ruler of the feast? But again, no indication that the servants hesitated at all. They drew out of those pots, and they took it to the master or the ruler, the governor of the feast, as the Bible calls the guy that was in charge of the celebration. And when the ruler of the feast tasted not water but wine, he called the bridegroom over and he said, "Hey, you know, you're a little different. Every other wedding, they serve the best wine at the beginning. And when people have drunk a lot of it, then they bring what's worse out. You do it. You've done it completely backwards. You've saved the best till last. You saved the best till last." And in verse 11, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So that's my introduction. Now, I have 3 points. Now, when Jeff and Kim and I heard this message, it lasted for an hour and a half. Right, Kim? An hour and a half. An hour and a half. I'm going to make my 3 points in the next 10 minutes, if you'll listen. I want you to notice 3 blessings that these servants got. Again, they weren't the most important people at the wedding. They weren't the groom. They weren't even part of the bride or groom's families. They weren't the governor or the ruler of the feast. They were servants. Probably nobody there noticed them. Probably nobody there paid any attention to them. They were in the background. They were not in the spotlight. They were playing second fiddle. But I want you to notice 3 blessings that they enjoyed because they were obedient to what God, Jesus, told them to do. Number one, I want you to notice that they enjoyed his presence. They enjoyed his presence. They got to be with Jesus more than anybody else at the wedding. They spent more time with him than the bridegroom. They spent more time with him than the bride. They spent more time with him than the governor of the feast. I don't believe Jesus just gave the instructions, "Well, fill up the water pots, and when you get it done, come back and get me." I don't believe that he did that. I believe he stood there and watched. I believe he stood there and encouraged them. He said, "I know it's a lot of work, but just do it. Just do it." I believe he chatted with them, maybe asked them about their family, maybe asked them about things that was going on in their life. I believe that he was there and they fellowshiped together as they were doing the work that he asked them to do. Again, they weren't in the spotlight. They weren't out in front of anybody. But they got to enjoy being in the presence of the Lord. We've had lots of folks visit our church. We had three more first-time visitors this morning, and Sandy makes 194 first-time visitors that have visited our church since the beginning of the year. We have some good Sunday school teachers. We have a wonderful array of talent. We have some good singers. I thought the choir sounded wonderful this morning. And every now and then, we have a preacher that preaches a good sermon. Every now and then. But I want you to know something, and I recognize this. I recognize it. People do not come here for the Sunday school lessons, for the singing, for the preaching. People come here, and you're here tonight, and I'm here tonight, because when we come to this place, we feel the presence of the Lord. That's why I pointed out in that first song, "Brethren, we've met to worship, and all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." Hey, and isn't that what heaven's going to be? Heaven's not all about the mansions. It's not all about the gold street. It's not all about there's no night and no pain and no tears. The thing that makes heaven heaven is that we will enjoy the presence of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We get to be in His presence. That's what makes heaven heaven. We'll get to dwell in His presence. And these servants, these second fiddle saints, so to speak, got to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Number two, they got to enjoy His plan. Who knew where the good wine came from? The governor didn't. The bride didn't. The bridegroom didn't. The family of the bride and the groom, they didn't. I think Mary did. I think the disciples did. And in verse 9, the Bible says, "But the servants which drew the water knew." They knew. They knew where the good wine came from. God reveals His plan. Listen, He reveals His plan to second fiddle Christians. Not the people that want the glory, not the people that want the spotlight, but He reveals His plans to those that want all the glory to go to Him and to those that will be obedient and do what He says. Hey, maybe if we were obedient like these servants were, maybe when Jesus told us to do something, if we just said, "Yes, sir, I'm going to fill them up, and I'm going to fill them up to the brim. No halfway measures, no three-quarter measures. I'm going to fill them up to where they're overflowing. I'm going to fill them up to where there be no more water that will fit in those pots." Maybe if we were obedient like these servants were, we would understand more of God's plan for our life. Second fiddle Christians, those that don't want any part of the spotlight, those that don't want any of the glory, those that want all the glory to go to their Savior, not only enjoy His presence, not only enjoy His plan, but number three, they get to enjoy His power. His power. This was the first miracle that Jesus performed. Very first one. And they got to be a part of it. I mean, they drew the water from the well and carried it to the pots and filled up the pots. That was the very water that Jesus turned to wine. Their obedience in doing what they could do allowed Jesus to do what only He could do. To take water and turn it in to wine. They got to be a part of His power. They got to be a part of that miracle. Yeah, I was thinking about the little boy that shared his lunch with Jesus in John chapter 6. When there were 5,000 men and women and children, and He fed the whole lot of them with a couple of fish and some bread. That little boy that shared his lunch. Just like these servants, they were obedient. They did what Jesus asked them to do, and they got to be a part of the miracle that he worked. Now listen. Brother Leonard and I were talking, I think I mentioned to this before. It's been a couple months ago now. I told him, I said, Brother Leonard, I never dreamed that I would pastor a church with 200 people in it. Hey, here's somebody that never even been to Bible college. People ask me, where'd you learn to preach? I learned to preach in junior church. Preaching to, you know, 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 year olds. Where they'll listen for 10 minutes. And if you're not interesting, they don't even listen for the first 10 minutes. They just think about other things. That's where I learned to preach. I mean, I spend a lot of time in this book. I didn't go to Bible college. Adam went to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college. I told him, I said, Brother Leonard, I never ever dreamed that I would ever or could ever pastor a church with 200 people. And he said to me, he said, well, preacher, I got to tell you something. I never dreamed I'd teach a Sunday school class that had 100 people in it either. Who would have thunk? Who would have thunk a hillbilly from Missouri that slaughters the King English? Would have 100 people and more come in here and teach this book. We don't want any of the glory. None of our Sunday school teachers does. None of the people that work in the nursery. None of the people that usher. None of the. I mean, there's a whole. I thank God that we have a whole church full of second fiddle Christians. Doesn't mean they're not good. I think we got some of the goodest people in the whole world. Talk about slaughtering the King's English. I think we got some of the goodest people in the whole world. But they all would say, none of the glory to me. None of the glory to me. All the glory to him. All the glory to him. And as such, we get to enjoy his presence. I was talking to Brother Wayne on the way to church tonight, and he asked me how the service went tonight. Carol had to go somewhere, so he had to stay home with Steve this morning. I said, Brother Wayne, I said, the Holy Spirit met with us again. He said, preacher, that's what I miss the most. I miss being there and meeting with the Holy Spirit. That's why you're here tonight. You didn't come to hear me preach. You didn't come to hear Adam sing. Maybe you came to hear Kelly sing, but most of you probably didn't know she was singing tonight. You came because in this place, the Holy Spirit of God meets with us. And we enjoy his presence. We enjoy his presence. Now listen, finish with this thought. Let's just do what Mary told the servants to do. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants you to come and get saved. Just do it. Don't debate, don't argue. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, just do it. Just come and do it. We'll help you. We'll take this book and show you from this book how to do it. If you're here tonight and you've been saved, you've never been baptized, can't baptize you tonight, but we can set it up. We'll fill up the baptistry next week, and we'll baptize you next week. Just do it. Don't debate it. Don't argue with God. Just do it. If God's calling you to do something, if God said, hey, he's pointed out something for you to do, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he wants you to do it, just do it. Don't argue. Don't debate. Just say, yes, sir, I'll fill them up, and I'll fill them up to the brim. I'll fill them up overflowing. I'm not going to be a three-quarter of the way Christian. I'm going to do it all the way. I want to fill them up to where they overflow. Just do it. If you're here tonight and he's talked to you about joining the church, just do it. Just do it. If you're here tonight and he's talking to you about something else, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. And God will bless. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we'd be those kind of servants, that we would just do it. We'd just do it. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, help them to see their sin. Help them to see the price that Jesus paid for their sin. Help them to come tonight and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And Holy Spirit, if you're talking to us about anything else, help us to just be obedient tonight and just do it. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. Help us to be obedient as you lead. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.